The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Like you, I've been aware through reading the newspaper or reading my computer the news, and then occasionally seeing it on a television set, of Queen Elizabeth's death several days ago. And just, again, amazed, you know, 70 years. Many of you can't even imagine living that long, but that she ruled that long, taking over at a young age of 26 and ruling for 70 years. Her Christian faith came through at Christmas every year when she would give a message, which was a tradition of the royalty. Also came through in other times, but I was especially struck as I saw different quotes. Did you see the quote this week of her Christmas message 2002? In that message, she spoke these words: "I know just how much I rely on my own faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. Like others of you who draw inspiration from your faith, I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." Now, what she said in that little paragraph I read is what we want to focus on today: taking the long view and drawing strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. Farmers know what it's like to have a long view. They may have a bad harvest. They don't quit farming. Once again, they just faithfully get their machines ready, get that seed in, get the irrigation, whatever they can do to get that ready, get any sort of fertilizer. They got the long view. It was bad last year, but it will be, I hope, good this year. If you're raising children right now, you need the long view. If you've got a baby, you will sleep through the night one day. If you've got a teenager, you won't have to lie awake till 2 a.m. one day. The long view in parenting really helps you get through some difficult times. I played golf with my financial advisor this week, and I just mentioned the words GIF, and he just turned sour. You've got to be in your investments with the long view. And the long view means don't change things. Don't give up on things right away. And it's so true in the Christian life. I paraphrased somebody who I read a while ago and said, "Clarity regarding our eternal hope should affect our values, our decisions, our endurance, our entire life as Christ followers. We will live forever. Dying may be difficult, but death brings great hope." And so we're talking about this message of hope, facing the future with certainty, from the benediction in Romans 15:13. We've looked at several benedictions. We're going to look at several more, six altogether. And this one is found in Romans 15:13, which we will read in a moment. But let me share with you a Baptist pastor who's now on staff at Ambrose University, Mark Buchanan, who's written many articles and in several books, shared this, and I thought, so powerful. I can't remember which book or which article I read this in. But he was having conversation with a young philosophy student after he had conducted a wedding ceremony. And the young man was good-looking, healthy, in his early 20s, and he came up to Mark after the wedding ceremony at the outdoor wedding reception. And it was on the Pacific coast, a beautiful day. And this young student asked Mark, "Do you really believe what you said at that wedding ceremony?" And Mark said, "Yeah, I believe it. What do you believe?" And the young student said, "I tried your religion for a while. I found it's just a burden to carry. You know what I figured out? Life justifies living. Life is its own reward and explanation. I don't need some pie in the sky mirage to keep me going. This life has enough pleasure, mystery, and adventure. I don't need anything else to account for it. Life justifies living." And Mark said, "That's good. Very good. On a day like this, when the sky is blue, we can smell the shrimp that they're barbecuing. There's a warm breeze. Everybody's laughing and enjoying each other's company. That's an interesting, superb philosophy. Life justifies living, except. I'm thinking about someone I met last February, name of Richard, 44 years old. He looked 60. He'd been living on the street since he was 12. He was a junkie. To support his habit, he'd been a male prostitute until he got too old and ugly. Last time I saw Richard, he had AIDS. It was on a rainy day in winter. I bought him a bus ticket, put him on the bus. He was going to his mother's home. He hadn't spoken with her in almost 15 years, but he was hoping he could go home to die. Almost incoherent, he sputtered, "I wish I'd never been born. My whole life has been mistake. My whole life has been misery." I'm thinking about Richard, and I'm thinking about Ernie. He was a man on the rise. In his late 20s, he was already vice president of a thriving national business. Tough-minded, hard-driving, highly skilled, hugely ambitious, superb athlete. He had a beautiful wife. They'd been unable to have children, so they adopted four, three from Africa, one from Mexico. As they were going through the adoption of the fourth one, he began to experience some dizziness, some blurred eyesight, some tingling in his hands. And just as they finalized the adoption of the fourth child, he got the medical reports. He has multiple sclerosis. I'm thinking about Richard and I'm thinking about Ernie. And I have a question about you and your philosophy. How exactly do I explain to them that life justifies living? And the young, inexperienced philosophy student didn't answer. And Mark writes, life does not justify living. Eternity justifies living. Last week we talked about the God of peace and how important peace is, to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, to enjoy the peace of God inside your mind and your heart day after day through whatever life throws at you, and then also to experience peace with others as you become Christ's peacemaker, helping people to get along who are stressed and helping you to get along with people who are struggling. Today we want to look at the God of hope. It's interesting to see him called the God of hope, for it only happens once in the New Testament. But the word hope is used many times. The letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome 2,000 years ago, he was writing to a group of mixed people, Jewish people and all the rest, called Gentiles in our New Testaments. We could call them the people of the nations. And he writes to them toward the end of this letter that has a lot of theology. Best book to get your Christian theology straight. But at the end, he's talking to them about don't get divided over secondary things. And he goes on for about a chapter and a half about that. And then we come to the little paragraph that we will read. And he quotes some Old Testament passages to remind them that God is the God of everyone. And Jesus is the hope of the nations, not just of Jewish people. So would you stand and read it with me, please? Just a few verses from Romans chapter 15. The last verse is the one we'll focus on. Read aloud with me right now. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Before you stand down or sit down, the root of Jesse refers to Jesus the Messiah. His grandfather, speaking humanly, Jesse was the father of David, King David, and the Messiah who was going to come hundreds of years later was often referred to as the son of David or the root of Jesse. And then you'll notice the words hope and joy and peace and hope again. And that's our focus this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. God of hope is a term used only once, but in the Psalms you'll see the word of hope, or the word hope, at least 30 times. And in the New Testament, at least 80 times. And so hope is not something small in the New Testament. It's a large word and a large theme in the New Testament. And we'll look at it really quickly today, covering a lot of material, a lot of verses, because I want you to get it, the impact that this is a major theme of Christian living and Christian theology. Now, hope as we use it is wistful optimism, right? It is, I hope we have warm weather next weekend for the fun fair. Or, I hope the Blue Jays win the World Series this year. Now, that's really wistful thinking, but you could hope for that. Human hope, however, biblical hope, biblical human hope, as defined, would be better read, said like this: supreme confidence in the realities of God's character, Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and the confidence we have in God's promises for the future. We have confidence in God and in the future because of how he's revealed himself in the Word of God, in history, and especially in Christ Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Confidence. Human hopes come crashing down, or at least fall short of what we hope for all the time, but not hope in God. God's hope generates more hope. His Spirit makes us hopeful in him. In fact, in this benediction that came at the end of the passage we read in Romans chapter 15, 13, what Paul seems to be saying is that you can have joy and peace as you trust in the Lord. As you trust in him, you are at peace. We've talked about that last week. And you have joy because you know that things depend on God and he's there in with you even in the worst of times. But then he goes on in that sentence to say, and so as you're trusting him, receiving this joy and peace, then this is my prayer that that joy and peace will overflow so that you have overflowing hope by the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So it's a God of hope. So you have hope because he's a God of hope. But then you should, as you're growing in faith, you should have joy and peace growing inside your life. And then that should feed, or rather should produce more hope as the Holy Spirit works in you. So it's joy and peace and hope all kind of mixed together, growing together. Our Christian hope is based on eternity and heaven. And if you've never read it, there's a book in the library I checked this week, 500 pages on heaven. It's a book I recommend you reading. I only read it in the last year by Randy Alcorn. I'd read others of his books, but I had a friend who was so full of what he had read by Randy Alcorn in heaven. I said, okay, I got to buy that book and read it. And I encourage you to. I was skimming it this week and skimming also N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope. I don't fully agree with everything, and some of what they're saying is, at best, this is what I think maybe. But we need to think more. We need to encourage you to read more about the hope of new. Everybody likes something new. Mostly. Some people only like antiques, but most people, you're looking forward to getting a new dress, or a new apartment, or a new car, or a new whatever it may be. We like that expectation. And God tells us there is a lot new coming, and you ought to be aware of it. Not just, okay, yeah, I know that, but rather having it be part of your awareness that will affect the way you live. So four things really quickly in this big subject that we could talk about for weeks. New life. After death, we are immediately with our Lord and Savior. We enter into this new life. Eternal life begins now when we know Christ to his eternity and the Father. But we will move into this new phase of life. Jesus promised the thief on the cross when the thief turned to him and said, Lord, would you please remember me when you come to your kingdom? And Jesus didn't say, well, yeah, in a couple thousand years when I come into my kingdom, I'll remember you. No, he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Die, paradise. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 1. I am torn between two things. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Not die and be unconscious and not exist. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. But then he says, you really need me to be teaching you more and encouraging you, so it's necessary I remain alive. Or again, he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, as long as we're alive, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I said, would prefer to be away from the body, that is to die and be at home with the Lord. What's the best thing that could happen to you? You die and you're at home with the Lord. Now, we're not encouraging anything there, but we are saying with Paul, the joy of Christians is when you die, you're immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Now, there are some Christians and some cults who don't believe that that's the best understanding of the Scriptures. So if you or someone you know or some preacher you know, there are those who feel, no, we do sleep because the Bible speaks about death as sleep often. They believe that means that we will be sleeping, we will be unconscious until the resurrection. I don't think that's the best way to understand Scripture, but understand that is out there and it's possible interpretation. I think really what God wants us to know is we are going to get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as soon as we die. We will be with Him. And this could happen to any of us at any age. I realize as I talk about hope today, if life is going well for you and you're 20 years old, that just seems like a vague thing. Yeah, someday, 50 years from now, 60 years from now. For those of us who are over 60, it begins to become more realistic. But if you pay attention to the news this week, some 18-year-old is going to die in a car accident. Some 20-year-old is going to find out that they have a year to live because they've got a deadly cancer. You know, people do die at your age. Whatever age you're at. And we as Christians should have a totally different perspective of what lies beyond death. That we don't pass into nothingness as our culture is more and more thinking. Nor are we reincarnated into another human or a bird or something like that. There's no proof for that. What we have is proof from the only man, the God-man Jesus, who died and rose again and never died again. Some people have seemed to die and then get alive again, but then they die. But Jesus died, rose again, and He promises all who believe in Him, when we die, there will be this great resurrection. First, we go into His presence either as a disembodied spirit or perhaps as a temporary body. Again, you can read about that in books that are trying to figure that out. We cannot know that for sure. But we do know new life is coming. And in fact, I do have one slide we can flip up just for a moment. I think I skipped it last time. I like someone has spoken about your life versus eternity. Well, look at a tombstone. If you go to a tombstone, usually they look something like this. January 5th, 1961, born. March 10th, 2021, died. That little hyphen or dash in the middle, that's your life. Just a little hyphen. And eternity just goes on and on and on. So you better be right about what you believe and who you're trusting for eternity. Secondly, we get new bodies. And that happens at the resurrection. The Bible talks a lot about the resurrected body. But let's just look at this passage together and I'll read through it. Look it out on the screen. Paul writes, listen, I tell you a mystery. He writes a whole chapter on the resurrection. But we're just taking a part of it. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal with immortality. Check that. There's a translation that really isn't very encouraging or gets us mystified about the body, but I think that's a good English translation there. Will be imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That is not just something to be read at funerals. That's something for you to believe now and cause you to live life differently because you know that's coming. Or again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, 3, John just writes these very simple but powerful words. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Somehow, this remarkable, amazing thing is going to happen to your body and mine. We are going to reflect the glory of God. We are going to be made not divine like Jesus is, but we will be like him in his image. We will resemble him physically. We will be like him. And maybe we will shine like the moon shines when the sun shines on it. No light of its own, but reflecting the glory of God, for we will live with God forever. What an audacious promise. In fact, if it wasn't so personal, I'd suggest look at the person beside you. They're going to look a lot better once they die. Actually, there's a story told of a couple back in the 1920s. They lived in a farm way off from any city. A tough life back in the 1920s, farming with very little equipment. And they were now in their late 30s, but they looked like they were in their 50s from the hard, beaten down life they were living. They decided finally, because the crop had been really good that fall, to take a trip to the big city. They'd never been in the big city. Their little town had 1- and 2-story frame kind of stores, and that's where they did all their shopping. Into the big city for a treat. Going to stay at a hotel. And with their teenage son, they walk into the hotel, and the husband really needs to use the washroom, so he goes to the desk to ask where is there a public washroom before they go through the check-in process. And off he goes to the washroom, and his wife and teenage son are standing together just looking in awe at this big hotel ballroom or a grand reception area. And suddenly she's looking across the hall, and she sees part of the wall just move like that. And two people walk in like a box, and the wall slides closed. And she's never seen anything like this, and she's amazed. And a minute or two later, two women walk back out, but they're not the same. They're younger than the one she saw walk in. And then as the women come out, there's an older man who walks in, and the door closes again. And a minute or two later, the door opens, and a young, good-looking man walks out. She can't believe her eyes. But her son is beside her, and she says, "Quick, go get your daddy." I like the story, but I like the truth of the Word of God. You will be changed if you're a follower of Jesus. If you've trusted in him, you will be changed into something that we can't even imagine. C.S. Lewis, who wrote about heaven in wonderful ways, the life after death, he estimates that if you saw one of us after we have our resurrection body, you'd think you should bow down and worship. We'll look like angels, is what he thinks may happen. The other thing we need to notice under this point, number 2, is that Jesus is coming as our King and Judge. N.T. Wright writes about Christians in Corinth or Thessalonica, where we have these, Thessalonica rather. They expected at any time the Roman Emperor might visit their city. They needed to be ready all the time because the Roman Emperor might come. And actually the word that would have been used for that Greek verb that the Roman Emperor is coming or the Roman Emperor has come is parousia, which for those some of you who have been to Bible college, you might recognize that, that is a word that is used for Jesus coming again. His coming. Like the Roman Emperor who might come, Jesus will come someday as King, as Judge, and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what the New Testament tells us, Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him, spoken about Jesus dying for our sin, humbling himself, becoming a human, and dying on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Not just those who want to now, but everybody will be forced to acknowledge. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. Willingly or unwillingly, everyone will have to admit he is King, He is judge. What a wonderful thing it is to think about Jesus as judge. Those of you who have parented, you ever heard your child say, "That's not fair"? Now, we all hear that, don't we? It's an interesting thing. God somehow placed in the human this quality of wanting fairness. You know, his sister got a piece of cake that is that much bigger, and he sees it. "That's not fair. She got more than me." I heard it from children, our children, who are just coming home. "The teacher said this and did this, and that wasn't fair." And now I hear it from our grandchildren, the same thing. That fairness factor. But probably you have said it. A very lovely person goes through some terrible disaster, and you think, "Boy, they are such good people. It just doesn't seem fair." In a world of bullying and violence and arrogance and systemic injustice, exploitation and immorality, the Bible says, you can't get away with it. There is a judge coming. And everything will be made fair, will be put right. And so for those of us who grieve, you know, there's some people who say, "Well, what goes around comes around." And I always want to say, sometimes. But Hitler was never punished, he just died. Mao Zedong was never punished, he just died. The indigenous man who just murdered 10 people in Saskatchewan, he just died. Nobody punished him. If there's no God, yeah, some people get away with it, some people don't. But the Bible says nobody gets away with it. There is a God of justice. And he will make sure everything is judged correctly. And that is a scary thought, because you're not perfect. So many things you haven't done that you should have done. So many things you have thought that if we could read what goes through your mind in a week, how embarrassed you would be. God knows. And I know you're like that because I'm like that. And that's why Christ came, to die for our sin, to make it right now, to actually give us his righteousness and as he takes our sin. That's why we call everyone to put your faith in Jesus, to know so that when Christ returns as King and Judge, you will be okay because you've received his gift of righteousness through faith. Moving on quickly, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven, new earth. It's good for us to care for this earth. We were created to be managers of what God has given us in this world. And so we should be very environmentally concerned. And often we haven't been. But this world is never going to be made new by us. One day God promised it 700 years before Jesus came. Isaiah writes about new heaven and new earth. But then in the New Testament, at the very end of the New Testament, again we read this. And I'm just picking out little bits from a number of verses here. John writes, "Then I saw," he was in a vision, and God was giving him a vision of what was going to come. "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth." Now the dwelling of God in this new heaven, new earth, is with people. And he will live with them. Not just be spirit presence, but he will be actually living right with people. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And God says, "I am making everything new." It's a marvelous thing to just let your mind kind of go and think, what will it be like if God makes... I mean, this world is pretty magnificent at times, right? We live in the 9th floor condo, and I look out over the morning sky some mornings, and I'll stand at my window just for 5 minutes to see God painting the sky, and just this amazing thing that happens just naturally because of the universe God has created. But imagine sitting by the lake, one of those moments, instead of splashing around the lake or being in a kayak or on your ski, summer, your water skis or whatever, you're just sitting by the lake and you're looking at the trees. You don't usually stop to look at them if you're not retired, but you look at the trees now and you're enjoying the lake and it's warm and you're just, oh, imagine that 10 times better Or if you like the mountains, we've spent a lot of time looking at mountains, and a snow-capped mountain with a blue sky behind it with some trees farther down and a waterfall. The first time I went through the Rockies, I ran out of adjectives after the first 5 minutes. Magnificent, amazing, wonderful. And imagine that God's going to make things new, and He'll make them better. Everything's going to be better in this new earth that He creates, and we will be forever with Him. This new earth and new heaven somehow connected in their pictures in the scriptures. We have no time to go into them. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus, you'll be there in that new heaven and new earth. And then fourthly and last, people need the hope that we have been given. You need to be focused on the hope, especially in your rough times. Now, why don't we think about it a lot in North America? Because we've got so much that's good. A lot easier to think about the future and heaven if you're in Ethiopia and you're being persecuted as a Christian. Or if you're in southern Sudan and you're not sure whether you're going to get another meal because you're not yet in the refugee camp. Or if you're in China and they're really coming down hard, Christians, you may wind up in prison and spend the rest of your life there. But for us, with our freedom, with our prosperity, well, I need God sometimes when things go bad. God says, no, no, if you're going to live life right, you need to stay focused now. The long view, as Queen Elizabeth said, to make sure that you are getting through well, that you're living well with the right values, the right decisions, keeping your eye on the long view. I'm going to one day be with Jesus, but I'll also answer to Jesus. And that's why we as Christians need to push back against something like MAID, medical assistance in dying. Why? Because God tells us we are made in His image. We are given life. And every human life, whether it's sick and suffering, or whether it's full and making $200,000 a year, every life is significant. And God is the author of life and of death. And we are handling dying pretty well. After all, we have pain medicine. And if you're lucky, you can get into palliative care. And so we can help people dying. But nobody has an answer for death. We can have funeral people who will make it solemn and set flowers on the coffin and everything goes well. But who helps us with death? Only Christ. Only the risen one. Only the hope that we have. And everybody else has no hope. Death, and that's it. Or they have a false hope that somehow they're going to be reincarnated. Or they're going to be a little butterfly. It makes me think that's my mother, or that kind of thing. No, we want hope in the person who came to earth to give us the truth that there is life after death with Him. And we who are followers of Jesus push back against MAID because we say, no, that human life, so they are mentally ill. Why is there a suicide hotline, a suicide website, and we say, we'll do everything you can, don't commit suicide. But, oh yeah, if you want to, okay, we'll help you, the doctor will help kill you. That's the kind of culture we live in. We value human, we don't. Or a young woman who's 6 months pregnant. Well, if you don't want the child, we'll help you have an abortion. Oh, you do want the child. Well, we'll spend $100,000 to help that child come out of your womb because it's in stress, and we'll take care of that little baby, helping it to breathe. And our culture is so mixed up. Just we do, we don't. And that's why we need Jesus. And we need to share Jesus with others who have no hope and who don't know the value of being a human loved by God, created by God, a human who is wanted by God. Live with me forever if you will simply trust in me. And so 1 Peter chapter 3. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready to give an answer to your neighbor, to your classmate, to your coworker. When they say, boy, aren't you worried about, be ready to say, well, actually, you know what? That doesn't worry me. Let me tell you why. Be ready to give an answer as to that eternal long view that you have that makes a difference in everything. Aren't you worried at what the government? Now, let me tell you where I really have my trust. Be ready to give an answer. I don't know if you're like me, but I've been always ready to give an answer about Jesus. Sometimes 30 minutes after the conversation finishes, sometimes 3 hours after. Why didn't I say something? And so I need to go back to the scripture saying, be ready. Some of you may invite, I hope you're inviting neighbors to come to the fun fair next week. What if they say, oh, it's a fundraiser? It just really opens the door to say, well, no, we're only charging a quarter for hot dogs that are costing us more than that. We're not raising money. We're doing this because we love God and we know God loves you. And maybe that's all you say, but you say something. Or a friend tells you about a tragedy in your life. Have you come to the place where you say, well, boy, I'm so sorry for you. You know, I take everything in my life to God. Could I just pray for you? Do you mind? And normally people are happy, even if they don't believe in God. Maybe that works. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, after talking about the resurrection for 57 verses, finishes this way. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you're volunteering your service for God, doing your job for the glory of God, is not in vain. Why? Because we have this eternal hope. We have this long view. Thank God for Christ. Thank God for the hope he gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit.